Well, again, this Lord's Day, we turn to the book of Leviticus. We have been making our way through it. We have gone through Genesis a couple of years ago and Exodus up until about a year ago. And then now in Leviticus, as we make our way through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of God. Leviticus chapter number 23. This morning, I'll be reading just verses 1 through 3. If you'd also like to follow along, you can use the sermon notes page that is in your bulletin as we look at this passage and as well as some others. And finally, you should have also received, I know a few of you probably got the bulletin before it was put in the bulletin, but a little insert that has the heading Westminster Directory for the Public Worship of God. It's a section called Of the Sanctification of the Lord's Day. If I can remember to, I will allude to that in my sermon. But just to have that in front of you, and I'll mention it again next Lord's Day as well. So let us hear then Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, God's holy and inspired word to us. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places." And may the Holy Spirit inscribe his words upon the tablets of our hearts this day. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and friends, we come to this fascinating part of Holy Scripture, the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. I'm excited about it because we get to slow down a little bit. You may not be that excited about that. You are hoping to leave Leviticus sometime soon. But if you look in your Bible with me at chapter 23, it's an exciting passage, a fascinating passage of Scripture, because here is a table, a list of all the required feasts of the Lord for the Old Covenant people of God. We see here in our Bibles, in our passage, if you have headings in your Bible, first of all, the Sabbath day. That's what we'll look at this Lord's Day. Next Lord's Day, we pray, Lord willing, we'll see the Passover feast. Something of what we've seen already, but a little bit more elaborate detail from what we learned in Exodus. Also the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets. If you turn in your Bible, you'll see the Day of Atonement, recounting and recalling what we saw in Leviticus chapter number 16. The Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, which ends up chapter number 23. Here are these wonderful days of celebration, feast days. Children, you might have gone to a birthday party recently. We had one yesterday at our house for little Daxton. And the feast days of the Old Testament were sort of like a birthday, because these were fun and these were celebratory. These were exciting days. These were days when the people of God, they didn't get literal presents like we get at a birthday, children, but they received the gifts of God and his grace to them and to us. God in his grace had blessed his people abundantly with all sorts of redemptive actions, all sorts of wonderful deeds. And these days were days to reflect and to remember. Even as today, the 4th of July, a day to reflect and remember upon the independence declared by our nation, the freedom that we have to worship, even to gather here this Lord's Day. And so these days of celebration are feast days. They are holy convocations. They are days of celebration. They are appointed feasts, chief of which is the Sabbath day. Now, as you recall as well, this section of Leviticus chapter 17 through 27, the last 10 chapters, deals with the sanctification of sinners. In the first part of the book, 1 through 16, it dealt with the sacrifices for sinners. And we saw mostly the emphasis upon justification, the emphasis upon our redemption, upon the shedding of blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here in the second and latter part of the book, the Lord then focuses upon, as we've seen several times already, that wonderful theme and that wonderful statement that we shall be holy as the Lord our God is holy. One great public way of demonstrating holiness and godliness and righteousness is by following God's own pattern. That God worked for 6 days and then he stepped back, he ceased his labors and he rested. It's described, the Sabbath day, in Exodus chapter 31 as a sign that the Lord sanctifies the Israelites. It was a visible public sacrament that they were a holy people to the Lord. Our passage then in verse 3, especially notice, describes a Sabbath that was a day of solemnity as well as sanctity, a day of reverence, as well as a day that was holy and set apart. Notice 4 points this morning here in the passage that we see. First of all, notice that the passage describes preparing for the day. Secondly, resting on the day. Thirdly, worshiping on that day. And finally, one point of application that we see here, as well as other passages, enjoying the day. And may the Spirit teach us those points today. Well, the first thing that we learn here in our passage is that the Israelites were to prepare themselves for the weekly Sabbath day, the weekly convocation, the weekly festival of rest, and we'll see of worship. So how did the Israelites prepare themselves to meet with God upon that holy Sabbath day? Notice the passage begins in verse number 3, 6 days shall work be done. Here it describes for us and for them that the right preparation for the day of rest is in the first place to work. It is to be diligent to the callings that God had given them, as whether they were kings or prophets or priests, or they were workers in fields, or they were other sorts of workers, even parents. To be diligent, 6 days shall work be done. And we have to realize as well that the weekly Sabbath day, a week of 6 days of work, and then the one day at the end of rest, it was not merely a weekly occurrence. What I mean by that is this, that the Sabbath day was also a picture to the Israelites of what Adam was to experience back in the Garden of Eden. They worked for 6 days and they rested for 6 days, even as God himself had done in the book of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And even as God commanded Adam and all creation in Adam to do the same, to work, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the animals upon the land, the birds of the heavens, and to rest upon that hallowed and sanctified Sabbath day. The Israelites working in ordinary, earthly, temporal jobs, as it were, and resting on one day, it was a picture to them, just as it was for Adam, of something greater than just this earthly existence. The 6 days of work and the one day of rest, pointing forward 6 days, and the last day upon the week was a rest day. It was a way of preparing them for the Lord's coming, for the Lord's arrival. Even as Adam was to, in the garden, to work and to keep the commandment of God, the great test of not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he would have kept that commandment, he would have then entered into eternal rest. Not merely an earthly garden, perfect garden as it was, rest, but an eternal Sabbath day. It meant that the Israelites' life, her whole structure was forward-looking, was pointing forward to something greater, was looking forward to something. And as the Israelites, as they live under the Old Covenant, and as we've seen, no doubt in Exodus and Leviticus, that the Old Covenant was very, very, very law-oriented at minimum, very legal, that they're living under that sort of a covenant where it seems to be a very works-oriented, legalistic type of covenant. That they're living under the Sabbath command of 6 days of work, one day of rest, was to be sort of like Adam, pointing them forward to something greater, something better, something that we have today in Jesus Christ, the old covenant, which gives way to a new and better covenant, as Hebrews describes it. A covenant based upon better promises, not promises that are conditioned, as the old covenant's promises were, upon obedience. But here we see in the new covenant, as we have it in Christ, a covenant based upon better promises, namely the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, who accomplishes for us all the conditions of the covenant, brings us into everlasting rest. As Hebrews 4, in fact, describes, we who believe have already entered His rest. Because in Christ we have all that we need for our everlasting salvation, for our everlasting rest. And so it was a day to be prepared for. They worked. And as they worked, they looked forward to a day of rest. And as they did that over and over and over again for generations, the entire life of the Israelites was to be then a life of working to enter into rest, a picture of the work of Christ. Just as an aside, that says to us that we cannot find that rest in ourselves, that you cannot find peace with God, that you cannot find salvation from your sins, that you cannot enter heaven leaving this earth in yourself, in your works. That everything that you do cannot enter you into that everlasting rest. You have to find it in another. You have to find it in Christ. If Adam failed in the garden, how much more so have you failed? If he couldn't bring you that everlasting rest, only Christ can. That says to you, as God says to all of us today, that we must turn away from our sins, turn away from our self-righteousness. Try not to seek for salvation in ourselves. You can't do it. The burden of the law is too great. It's too heavy. It's too weighty. Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Well, how can we, though, as new covenant Christians, we are not under the old covenant. We worship not upon the Sabbath day, the seventh day, but we worship upon the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Which I'm assuming we, as a church, we understand that. The Lord's Day replaces and comes in and takes the place of the Sabbath day. But how can we then, in a gospel sort of way, prepare ourselves for the Lord's Day, even as in the Old Covenant they prepared themselves for the Sabbath day? What is a gospel preparation for the Lord's Day? We have to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Day out of gratitude in the first place. We don't prepare ourselves for the Lord's Day out of guilt or out of mere obligation or out of a sense of works, of repaying God or trying to earn something from God or in a way of earthly outward self-righteousness to our neighbors. No. We have to, in the first place, have the right attitude. This is the day of the Lord. And my heart should be one of gratitude and thankfulness for that. And so because of that, I want to prepare myself to meet with God the best way possible. That's why I've encouraged you to read, and I've included in your bulletin, along with the sermon note page, from the Westminster Directory for the Public Worship of God, a wonderful five-paragraph section that describes how we might best sanctify the Lord's Day. And I would challenge you to read those words and to think about how they speak to us as Christians, about the meaning and the significance of today, the Lord's Day. And what that then means in terms of our preparation. Like the Israelites then, in terms of our preparation, we must work diligently in the world. We must work so that we need rest. And that we can find that rest in the day of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, with the Lord's people. Work diligently to the glory of God for 6 days, and then come to Him for rest. We have to also, in a very earthly, very simplistic way, if I might add, prepare ourselves in a physical way. We have to get enough rest. As the Puritan said, the Lord's Day began on Saturday night. We have to prepare ourselves to get enough rest that we might be able to bring God our best with our attention, with our bodies, with our souls, with our minds, and with our words. And as well, we have to prepare ourselves in a very spiritual way. We have to pray, preparing to meet with God. The most simple way of describing that is a prayer that I've prayed for many years to myself and to the Lord, and with myself, the Lord, on Saturday night. And that is very simply this: Lord, I give you my heart and take it for yourself and mold it for your purpose on the Lord's day. That God would take us and that we would be conscious of giving ourselves to him on Saturday night, to wake up anew, refreshed in his presence, that he would then receive us in grace, mold us and shape us and give us back our heart, so to speak, to live for his glory and his purpose in the world. They were to prepare themselves for the Sabbath day. We must do so as well, out of gratitude and thankfulness. This is his day, after all. This is the day of his appointment, even as it is described here in this passage. But secondly, notice that they were to rest on the day. The preparation was to two ends. First of all, to rest, and secondly, to worship. To rest upon that day. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Serious, reverent, awe-filled rest in God's presence. And you see what God is saying to them, even as he says in Genesis 1 and 2 again, that working and resting are a part of our makeup as human beings. These are described as we describe them, as creation ordinances, that God himself in creation established a way of the world working. The sun rises, at least it looks to us as if it rises and it sets. That's a creational ordinance. Marriage, work, rest, the Sabbath day, worship itself. These are things that God has created in the very fabric of the universe and of our lives in particular. That we must rest, and that God has given it to us for our good, for our benefits. You are made to work. You are also made at times to rest. We can view rest then, even as God gave it to the Israelites, and even as he gave it to Adam, and even as he gives it to us and to even all creation. Rest being a gift from God himself, to refresh our bodies, our minds, our souls, that we can give him even more glory, praise, and honor. Resting is very important, brothers and sisters, to emphasize. Sociologists and cultural analysts have described our age as an age that is filled with, quote, the buzz. The buzz. We have all the modern technologies at our disposal. We have, of course, cars. We have malls. We have radios. We have internet. We have iPods, MP3 players, iPads, computers. And just utterly busy schedules from the world. And the list goes on. And all these things, sociologists describe as the buzz. They fill our life with a loud noise. And even when we get away from these things, they are, as it were, in the background, making a noise in our heads because we're so used to them. We're so used to working and working more and filling our lives with more things and more ideas and more seemingly things make our lives more convenient. Dr. Horton, Michael Horton, in his book, A Better Way, his book on worship, has a wonderful chapter called Taking a Break from the Buzz. It's a helpful chapter because it teaches us this very same thing here, that we need to unplug from the world. That, as it, in a very simplistic way, that we might be plugged into God. To leave the world and to enter God's presence, to set aside days of work for a day of rest. A day that is all about us, days that are all about our work and our jobs and our requirements to things that are required by God. We must rest from the things that capture us, that keep us enslaved, and that weary us over time. Notice with me, if you will, one other passage from Isaiah chapter 58. The prophet in Isaiah chapter 58 describes this idea then of resting on the Sabbath day. And notice how he describes to the Israelites, although writing to them in a very particular context in terms of their disobedience, yet the principle of ceasing work that we might rest in God's presence still applies. Notice Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight on the holy day of the Lord, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, notice the contrast then, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride in the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When God gives us a day saying, 6 days you shall labor, on the seventh day you shall rest, a Sabbath of solemn rest, he's telling us not to do our own pleasure today. Not to call it a day that is filled with my things and my schedule and my needs and my talents and my treasures. No, this is a day that we delight in God, and that a day that we give to him that he's given to us. We seek not ourselves today, but we seek the pleasure of God. And by finding in him our delight, we find it to be delightful. This means for us then as Christians, even as it meant for the Israelites, in terms of physical rest, that in order for us to rest best on the day of the Lord, that we have to be busy those first 6 days preparing for it again. We have to be diligent for 6 days to do all the things that we need to get done on a weekly basis that we might rest. You need to do your cleaning and your yard work, your laundry, your shopping, etc. before the Lord's Day. That way it can be a day that's devoted to him. But more than just do your laundry. Is that all you want me to do, Pastor? Do my laundry on Saturday? No. It's the attitude. It's the mindset. It's what our heart thinks of the day of the Lord. That's most important. And if we have the right attitude and stance in our hearts and in the right place, our actions will then go forth and we will do certain things and we won't do others. Our attitude must be then, from the outset, this is the Lord's day. It's not Sunday. It's not the weekend. It's the Lord's day. Because of that, then, we will not get caught up in all the buzz. And I know it's our cultural norm here. Trust me, being out in Grand Rapids for a little bit, I've seen it. The cultural norm here is totally different, and I get that. I'm from here. You know that. All of us are. Most of us are. We're expected to play baseball and football and soccer and so forth on the Lord's Day. We're expected to go to weddings and baby showers on the Lord's Day. We're expected to have birthday parties on the Lord's Day. That's just a norm for us. But we need to be willing to have the right attitude before those things come up. And in fact, even to be able to take a stand for the Lord, for his sanctity, for a testimony to the fact that he's redeemed me from the world, that I don't need all this stuff and all this buzz. I need Christ. We must be willing to take a stand and be willing to stand up for the Lord and his day and his people and his servants, that we might be blessed. The Lord speaks thirdly in our passage. Notice the purpose for the rest, for the day. The fourth commandment describes in Exodus chapter 20 that this day, the Sabbath day, is a day to cease working and to rest. But notice here in Leviticus chapter 23 that the Lord adds something to that in terms of the purpose for the rest. God did not give the Sabbath day merely for us to be lazy, that we might not do anything on this day. He gave rest for the purpose of worship. The physical rest that God has given to us on the Sabbath day is a means to the end of worshiping Him. That's why the Lord says, this is a solemn day of rest, a holy convocation. A holy convocation. That's a way of describing, as we'll see, the rest of the chapter, and as we will see in other passages throughout the Old Testament law. Holy convocations were public. What we might call worship services. They were public means of grace. Public assemblies. Times where the Israelites gathered together in groups or in large groups of the entire nation. Holy convocations. A holy convocation is not gathering around your pillow and only resting. You are given the rest that you might gather with the people of God upon His appointed days, His appointed feasts, my appointed feasts, as verse number 2 describes them. And the Sabbath day being the chief of these feasts, the very first one that's mentioned, the most important one, the weekly feast, the one that was experienced more than anyone else. These other feasts were yearly, annual feasts. The Sabbath was a feast that was held 52 times a year. A festival day, a celebration day, a time to praise God in His holy temple, in His holy sanctuary, to kind of gather together and offer up the praises and prayers of the hearts. And notice that it is called a holy convocation. That term holy has been used throughout Exodus and Leviticus, of course, to describe God Himself being a holy God. The tabernacle being the holy place, the sanctuary. But now it's described in terms of the day is a holy day. And what happens on the day is a holy thing, a holy convocation, a day, an activity that is devoted totally to God Himself. This is a set-apart convocation. On a set-apart day for a set-apart purpose. And as a holy convocation then, that meant that it was a day for them to enter the presence of God. And in entering His presence, to receive God's service to us. God's service to them. God's service of grace. We call this a worship service. That's our normal terminology. Well, actually, worship service is an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. It's either worship or it's service. The older theologians of our tradition, both Reformed and Lutheran, describe what happens here on the Lord's Day as God's service, the Lord's service. Because in the first place, it's what God Himself is doing. We come here not for ourselves or what we are going to give, but what God is going to give us, what we will receive by faith. This is the Lord's house, the Lord's day, the Lord's service. And secondarily then, we then offer up a service of praise, of worship, of thanks. We see this holy convocation idea in the New Testament, in one example, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the great paradigm example of the ancient Christian church's worship upon the Lord's Day, the service of God that occurred, the convocations that they celebrated every week, Acts 2:42. The ancient Christian church, the earliest apostolic church, devoted themselves, Acts 2:42 says. They were steadfast. Their hearts were totally given over to this fact, that they gathered together for the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the preaching of the gospel. The prayers, that's the worship that we offer, the prayers. The breaking of the bread, as the Greek text says. The Lord's Supper, and to the fellowship. You don't get those four things anywhere else. You don't get those blessings, those things that God offers to us. You can't offer those things anywhere else but in the Lord's house, on the Lord's day, in the Lord's service. They devoted themselves. ourselves to that holy day? Are we as devoted as those brothers and sisters of ours in that ancient church? Are we as devoted to the Lord's day, the Lord's service, the Lord's people as they were? We should be. We should view this day, loved ones, as the highlight, as the pinnacle of our week. And the wonderful thing about the Christian faith and the new covenant is that we don't work 6 days and then enter a day of rest as a forward-looking thing. Now in Christ, our worship and our rest begins the first day of the week. We begin today. Today's the beginning of the week. We then go out in gratitude to serve God for 6 days. And it's on that first day of the week, the high point, the highlight of our week, that we've sung the last month in our song of the month, safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek, waiting in His courts today. Day of all the week, the best. Emblem of eternal rest. The best day of the week. Why? It's a sign, it's a symbol, it's an emblem of our eternal rest. To huddle around Christ. To come to His feet. And to receive His service to us. That worship is a holy convocation. It's also a holy convocation. This means that it is a duty to gather together as a people for this service, the Lord's service to us, our service to Him in response, God's grace to us, our gratitude. That's the service of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do not neglect to meet together, to synagogue, literally, to assemble as the people of God, to assemble together in this convocation as His church, as His people. Why? Why is it a holy convocation? Why is it a day that we gather together, not neglecting to do so? Because it's the day in which grace is communicated to us. It's a day in which God blesses our souls and He upholds our lives. A day in which we can fellowship with our brothers and sisters who, like us, have been redeemed out of slavery. It's a day that God can give rest to you, not in your merely in your body, but God can communicate rest to your soul that you need so desperately. Why should we gather together? Why should we be so diligent to do so? Why should we heed this warning, and why does the writer to the Hebrews say, do not neglect the gathering together as is the habit of some? One of my favorite quotes for that answer is this. J.C. Ryle, a great 19th century Anglican, an Episcopalian, he was a bishop in the Church of England. He was a Reformed evangelical bishop who wrote many books, and one of his books he described the Lord's Day and worship like this. Here's why it's so important to gather. He says this, never be absent from God's house on Sundays without good reason. Never miss the Lord's Supper when administered in our own congregation. Never let our place be empty, meaning your seat, when means of grace are going on. This is one way to be a growing and prosperous Christian. The very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain a precious word in season for our souls. The very assembly for prayer and praise from which we stay away may be the very gathering that would have cheered and stabilized and quickened our hearts. It's a day of worship and it's a day of convocation because God is with us. Let us now adore Him. But finally, let me say a word of use and application in terms of enjoying the day. What does all this mean then in terms of the attitude of the Israelite as well as our own attitude? Notice again that these are described as appointed feasts. These are days of celebration. These are days of grace. Great days of God's meeting in His presence with His holy people. It's not meant to be a day that is a drudgery. Our attitude should not be, here comes another Sunday, another service, that clock ticking so close to the time that I have to leave. Again, that passage from the prophet Isaiah so wonderfully says to us that we are to call the Sabbath a delight. And that when we call the Sabbath a delight, in fact, we delight ourselves in the Lord. And He says, I will make you ride in the heights of the earth. I will feed you the heritage of Jacob, your father. That's something to enjoy. In a very simplistic way, what that means is that God Himself is going to bless His people. He will give them triumph to ride upon the heights. He will preserve them in grace, making them, feeding them with the heritage, His promises to Jacob, your father. Call it a delight, brothers and sisters. Enjoy the day as a delightful day in which we can't do this stuff that we get here anywhere else in any time else. And one more passage, just to conclude with. If you would turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. I read this passage a few weeks ago. I think I did at least. My favorite passage that describes the purpose, the enjoyment of the Lord's Day. Nehemiah chapter number 8. And here the Israelites, at least some of them, had returned from their exile. The wall of the temple, of the city wall, had been built. And Ezra and Nehemiah then assembled the Israelites together on the Sabbath day. Notice the tenor, the feeling, the ethos, the enjoyment, the delight of that day. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. The law of God was read, and they began to weep. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing to eat, or who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Beloved in Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, my friends, God has given us this day. Let us prepare our hearts to meet Him on it. God has given us this day to rest. Take advantage of God's good gift. God has given you a day to worship. Be diligent. Be devoted. He has given it to us that we might enjoy it. Let us call it a delight. Amen.